Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's January 13th, 2019. Join us now as Pastor Brian Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul is cautioning the Galatian churches in this letter. His caution is one concerning their very thinking to the core. He is not stating that he knows their eternal place in judgment, but he is warning them that their continued acceptance of this false thinking may prove that they were never true believers. His warning is to cause the Galatian churches to pause and consider the error of their thinking for the good of their eternal souls. I have three main points this morning that I want you to think about. Number one, Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning of the glorious God. Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning of the glorious God. Number two, Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning of God's gracious gospel. Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning of God's gracious gospel. And number three, Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning due to a galling group. Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning due to a galling group. Paul's opening section after his salutation does not start with thanksgiving for the people in the churches in Galatia, which is very often the case in his letters. But here he gets right to the point. He gets right to the point of cautioning them, using the word deserting, the idea of abandoning, almost the understanding of a traitorous act. It's very synonymous with what we read in Luke this morning of that traitorous act of Judas Iscariot. Turning from Christ, and not only turning, but being the one to hand him over into the hands of the enemies. Paul here was marveled by such a quick abandoning of the glorious God. He's saying to these Galatian churches, I'm just amazed. Not speaking of the time frame, but it's the understanding of who you are abandoning. It's not quick in the sense of saying, I'm amazed at you quickly doing this in time. He's saying, I'm amazed at you so quickly abandoning God. Paul here is not so much concerned with the time as he is the person. You see, it doesn't really matter whether you abandon God in 5 minutes or 5 years. It's the fact that you abandon God. Period. And this is a great warning to these Galatian churches, these local churches that Paul spent so much time laboring to preach the gospel to each of them carefully and thoughtfully. And he's received word that they're abandoning the very God who saved them. The word desert or abandon here in that traitorous activity made me think about in American history, Benedict Arnold. His name is almost synonymous with traitor, isn't it? When you have read much American history, when you hear the word traitor, you automatically almost think of Benedict Arnold, a man who was in the Continental Army. He was very favored in the Continental Army, even to the point that he was a general on the American side, and he became the commander in charge of West Point. West Point Fort in New York was under his charge. And all because of his disgruntled issues, whatever they may have been, and there's been lots of speculation about that. But all because of his disgruntled issues with the American Army, he decided that he would give the whole West Point Fort over to the British Army. I want you to think about that for a minute. He's not talking about just walking across a line and giving himself up and saying, I'll serve in the British Army. He said to the British, I'll give you the whole of West Point Fort. I won't only serve myself, but I'll give you this whole fort and I'll give you all those in it. It will be yours. He wanted to surrender the whole thing to the British. Thankfully, his plot came to light in a way in September 1780, that it was squashed. But you know what he was willing to do this for? Money. Money. This is a traitorous act that helps us to understand what is taking place in the Galatian churches. They're willing to give up the true gospel for self-appeasement. And Paul wants to point out to them what they would be doing if they did this. He says to them, in essence, they were abandoning the one who called them by grace alone. This has been in his salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which we discussed this language last week. It's not just grace and peace in some fluffy sense, but he's saying it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place that grace can come from. And now you are abandoning the one who called you by grace alone. Now, firstly, Paul is recognizing that he went and he preached to them as a means to give a general call. When Paul had preached in those regions of Galatia, what was he preaching to them? He was preaching grace. He was preaching the grace of God. And as he preached it to all in its hearing. And as he preached it in the hearing of many people, all of the ones who heard it, Paul implored all of them to repent and believe in Christ alone to save them from their sins. Paul had gone into these regions and given a general call. This is the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Just as John the Baptist and Jesus had done, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul, using similar language, would have been explaining to them even in more depth than John the Baptist could have, and Jesus did in that time. He's giving them depth of the person and work of Christ, imploring them to repent and believe. He's saying, you're even abandoning this grace, which was given in a general call. And furthermore, what's even a greater issue is that Paul recognized he preached to them as a means to an effectual call. Paul preached in the hearing of many of these people, all of them being implored to repent and believe, and there were some who repented and believed in Christ alone to save them from their sins. And to those, he's now saying, this is even worse. You're not just going back on the general call, but those who have repented and believed, those who are now allowing the Judaizers to work their words among them, you're destroying. You're walking away from. You are deserting amongst yourselves this effectual call of grace upon your lives. You're abandoning it. You're being traitors. But he wants them to recognize it's not just the call of grace that was given to them in an effectual way, but it's linked to the triune God. They were abandoning the personal triune God. This is the great lie of humanity to itself, is that when it rejects God, it just rejects a being that's not personal. Is he immense? Is he incomprehensible? Yes. Is he eternal? Yes. But he is also knowable. As we talked about earlier, we are made in his image. And to reject him is to reject the one true living God in three persons. What would have been even more at risk here for these Galatian churches is that they were abandoning the personal triune God. They were abandoning God the Father, the one who had effectually called them. It was God the Father, through the work of the Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. They had been effectually called, brought from their deadness and their sins to life in Christ. And they were abandoning it. They were not only abandoning God the Father, but they were abandoning God the Son. Think of the language that we spoke of last week in verse 4 of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. I don't think this is small language for Paul. Here is the very essence of the gospel. The substitutionary atonement being put forward to these people. And now Paul is warning them and cautioning them and saying, you are abandoning these truths, and yet it's even worse, you're abandoning the persons of the triune God. God the Father who planned your salvation. God the Son who accomplished it. And God the Spirit who applied it. This whole work of the being of God is being abandoned. In the language of the New Testament here, he's speaking in the present tense. It's active. It's ongoing. This is what is presently active, actively happening. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting, abandoning. It's ongoing right then and there. You're in the midst of it. Change. Do something about it. Stop. Heed the warning. Heed the caution. This word calling helps us to understand that this is not just mere doctrine for Paul. This calling is effectual. Him who called you by the grace of Christ. This is who you are deserting. This is who you are abandoning. time is of some issue, but it's not the real issue. It's who you are abandoning. You're so quickly abandoning the God who called you, the Christ who accomplished the work for that calling, the Spirit who applied the work and calling you from your deadness of sin. You're abandoning God Himself. And you're doing it quickly. And you see the language here, you can see the seriousness in which Paul is addressing this. Some read Paul's letter to the Galatians and they become concerned and think that Paul somehow is being demeaning and demanding and he's somehow turned into some mean person. Let me ask you a question. If one of your children, or maybe you saw another person's child about to get hit by a car, would you begin to whisper, "Watch out. Be careful." "Child, watch the car. It's coming near." Is that what you would do? "Be careful." If you saw a car about to hit your child or another person's child, I guarantee you, you would speak with forthrightness and you would go into action very quickly. Why? Because a child's life is at stake. Their very existence in that moment is at stake. Move! Watch out! Into action you would go, grabbing whatever body part you could grab. Head, neck, arm, foot, whatever. Moving the child. Removing them from the danger. I wouldn't be too worried about what Paul's tone of voice might be here. We're talking about the souls of men and women and eternity. I would be concerned about heeding what Paul is saying. Be careful. Watch out. You're abandoning the very God who effectually called you. Well, not only does Paul address who they are abandoning, because that's the very start of the gospel in its whole essence, is it's based on the very being of God. But number two, Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning of God's gracious gospel. It's the what. What are they abandoning? Who? They're abandoning God, the very God Himself. God in three persons. The one being in three persons. Blessed Trinity. The what? They're abandoning God's gracious gospel. In essence, they were abandoning the gospel of Christ alone. Notice what he says. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." He's telling them that you're abandoning the very gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the gospel of Christ alone and nothing else. God sent His very Son. God the Father sent His very Son to live a perfect life on this earth according to the law of God. Christ never broke the law of God, not in action or in thought in any way. Christ never had one dealing with an individual while He lived on the face of this earth where He ever had a sinful thought. How many people do you interact with during the week, or let's say during the month? How many people do you interact with during the month? Do you go a whole month interacting with all of those different people and you never have one sinful thought? If you say that you do, you have deceived yourself. You may not have an anger issue with that person, it may be that you're just self-serving. Sometimes we say that we are serving others when while we are serving others, we are being self-serving at the same time. I'm doing this for them because I love them. And while I do it for them, I know that they will give me praise for I'm doing it for them. And as they praise me, I'll feel better about myself. Everything we do is tainted with sin. And yet Christ lived the whole of his life and he never even had a sinful thought. He never committed a sinful act. Therefore, when he went to the cross and he gave himself for the sins of his people, this act was complete. This work was complete because of his person. Christ is God in all perfection, and therefore his person causes his act to be complete. He could, and he did, die effectively on the cross for sinners. What Paul is saying here is that this gospel you're abandoning is of Christ alone. And you need to recognize this walks in line with Christ's revelation of himself. See, there are some who will read this phrase for a different gospel, which is really not another, in the context of the grace of Christ, and they'll begin to ask the question, well, what Christ are we really talking about? Well, I would say to you that we're talking about the Christ that Christ spoke about. And we're also talking about the Christ that Paul preached. Some would argue, well, there's two different people. Paul preached some things about Christ that Christ never really said about himself. Well, the Gospel of John. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of language there where Jesus supposedly said these things, but the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're not really like the Gospel of John. Matthew recorded this. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is Jesus speaking now of himself. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls? How are you going to find rest for your souls in a mere man? Even a really, really good one. I say to you, Paul understood Jesus Christ's revelation of himself. When Paul speaks of this gospel, he's not questioning what Christ it is, although many modern theologians may do it. Liberalism is rife with this type of thinking. They're always questioning Paul's language in this book. They're always questioning his language in this letter. And yet Paul had no issue with it. He knew exactly what he was saying. Paul knew what Christ said of himself. He had spoken to the other apostles. He had actually been met by the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. He had no problem understanding that Christ knew himself and revealed himself to be God. So Paul preached it. But Paul preached it even with greater revelation. Paul's gospel is inextricably tied to Christ's revelation of himself. Even though Jesus did say things about who he is in revealing himself, the act itself had not been completed. But once it was completed, the apostles began to preach this message in fullness in the new covenant. Paul knew it plainly. And this is the message that he had preached to them. They had heard this very message. They had not heard a message from Paul that was something of Jesus was a good man, and if you do some good works, and if we still have the law, then we work the law this way. Jesus plus this, plus the law, and some of his decency and these things, and we get this big, big soup of salvation. That's not what he preached to them. He preached to them that you are sinners, dead in your sins and your trespasses. And there is only one sacrifice that has been made, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who came and lived perfectly, and he died a sinner's death as the once and only sacrifice. It is dangerous to start to dissect Paul's letters, and especially his letter to the Galatians, in a way that you begin to try to pull out the revelation of Christ, who he is, and what he has done. For Paul, these things are inextricably tied to one another. One writer said, Jesus could not indeed proclaim that gospel fully when he was on the earth. He had come into this world to redeem men, yet the meaning of the great event could not be set forth in all its fullness until the event had taken place. Much, therefore, was left to the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. A gospel that neglects the epistles of Paul is not really loyal to Christ. It is profoundly disloyal to him, and it impoverishes woefully and sinfully our knowledge of his teaching and his person and his work. Can you imagine what Paul is saying to these Galatians? You're picking apart the very being of God and his acts, and you're only taking the part you like, and you're solving that by adding your things in. This is what the Judaizers are doing. And some in these churches are accepting it. They were abandoning the gospel of Christ alone, and they were abandoning the gospel in Christ alone. Their thinking and activity caused questioning of their trust in Christ's person and work. There was an abstract issue at hand in which they were looking across the landscape of what was the gospel and saying to themselves, well, the Judaizers are telling us we need this piece and that piece, and we combine them together and then we get a gospel. Paul's saying, no, that's not the gospel. And furthermore, you're destroying the very nature of the gospel itself. It is in Christ alone. He's in essence going to say to them as we look through portions of this letter, you're putting the onus on yourselves. It's going to be on your person and your work. Now let's think about that for a minute. Would you rather the onus of the gospel be on the person and work of Christ or on our persons and our works? They, the Galatians, and we could say us as well, by our very nature, we are unrighteous persons. God's standard is holiness. What am I going to have to offer God? Can unrighteous persons commit purely righteous acts? It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. Logically, we know that can't be true. It's the old adage about polluted water. If you say you have a clean glass of water, but you put one little drop of lemon in it, what is it? It's a glass of water with one drop of lemon. If you want to get real technical, you can get this little thing from your local water department, and it will tell you how much pollution per parts per million is in your water. You know, there's allowable recognition and zones of pollution that they allow into your water. Your water you drink every day, to some degree, is tainted. It's not pure. I don't care what bottle you use or whatever, there's pollution in it. Even the smallest amount of pollutant makes the thing polluted. Therefore, it cannot make a pure act or be a pure thing. If there is the smallest amount of unrighteousness, whatever it may be, you can try to measure your righteousness if you would like, or you can just take the Bible at its word and understand that you are unrighteous. So whatever measure you put on it, your unrighteousness will not bring about righteous acts. It will always be tainted. He's saying to them, you're giving up the wholeness of the gospel. You're abandoning this. What he's not saying is that salvation means you accept Christ and then go do whatever you want. He's trying to make them understand they have not proved to see the gospel for its rightness. This is a reminder for us. Salvation is stayed in Christ, but not static in activity. Salvation is stayed in Christ, but not static in activity. The Judaizers had it backwards. They looked to do and add something toward gaining salvation instead of works in gratitude of the salvation accomplished and applied by the grace of the triune God. There are works in salvation, but those works for salvation are accomplished in Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. There are fruits of that salvation which has been accomplished, and those fruits are the works of the Spirit in the believer. But those works are in sanctification, not justification. Over time, we'll unpack those terms. Ultimately, what Paul is saying to them, this was ultimately not another gospel, but no gospel at all. That's in essence what this phrase, I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. He's saying to them, this is no gospel at all which you've turned to. Thirdly, Paul was marveled by such a quick abandoning due to a galling group. Why were they abandoning? Who? What and why? Well, there had been a disturbance. Galling. It's not a word we use often, but it means markedly irritating. you've ever been around somebody that's irritating, it's one thing to be irritating, but apparently it's another thing to be markedly irritating. And this group of Judaizers was markedly irritating. They just continued and continued and continued. You know, it's one thing to get a fly in your house. It's another thing when you have two or three. And they never seem to stop buzzing around. I don't know if you're like me, but when that happens, there's this turning point where I've just had enough. They've buzzed around, they've been everywhere, and they just keep going, and I've just had enough. And so either I, or now I ask the kids to go get my weapon of choice. Go get the magazine. And I go on a strict course of terror to annihilate the galling flies. I'm tired of them. You see, here's where Paul is now. This is what he's saying. There's this disturbance. This galling group. They're markedly irritating, and I'm tired of them. It's time to set the record straight. You need to understand these things because you're abandoning the gospel due to a disturbing faction. Paul, at this point, wants to press them to think rightly about who it is they are abandoning, what it is they are abandoning, and why they are abandoning them. Why? Why are you abandoning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Why are you abandoning the very gospel that they gave you by His grace? All because of this disturbing faction? Have you heard them? Have you listened? Apparently not. Apparently what you're doing is just allowing them to fly around and irritate and distort and disturb. The word that's used here is the idea of those that cause trouble, disquiet or perplex. These Judaizers, this faction, disturbing faction, they had come in and they had begun to cause all this trouble. Even the point of being perplexing, that some of these Galatian believers were abandoning the very God that called them. I don't know about you, but that sounds serious. That sounds like they didn't need a Hallmark greeting card. It sounded like they needed someone to speak very frankly to them. This disturbing faction, it also brought disturbing factors. They were abandoning the gospel due to disturbing factors. And what are these factors? They were introducing measures to the gospel which were not of the true gospel. Now, in one sense, we can get some grasp of that, even though we haven't gone through the whole letter. Because it happens all the time, even in our modern society, there's always groups who are wanting to add something to or take a little away from the biblical true gospel to make the gospel either more useful or more palatable or more amiable or whatever it may be. But Paul is saying, you need to ask yourself a question, churches in Galatia. Do you want this Judaizer pill that you think you can swallow, which will essentially do nothing? Or are you ready to understand there is only one true gospel? that saves the soul of men and women and children. If you go to a doctor, what do you want them to give you? You want them to give you a pill that's not going to work? I'm going to give you this pill. It does nothing. But I would like for you to take it 10 days, 3 times a day. Don't miss a pill. Well, now, doc, is it going to... Well, no, it's not going to do anything. But you need to take it. Because I said you need to take it. And my doctor. Wouldn't you... Time out. You want the medicine that's going to work? It's going to actually do something. Paul has called this to their attention. There's all these factors involved, but this factor has made a concoction that's not going to work. It's disturbing you so badly, and yet it's not going to work. He wants them to be cautioned and to be warned. And he wants them to stop. Stop right here, right now, and think about what you're doing. You've turned to a gospel that has no effect, and your soul is hanging in the balance. This is how he sets the tone of the letter. Because our souls are of such great importance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us that you have given us this morning that we could think just briefly upon your word. Lord, may you help us to come to the table and think rightly about our souls. That we would not put trust in ourselves or any other human of the race of Adam. That we would place our whole trust in the second Adam, your Son, very man of very man, very God of very God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust in Him alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen.